All right, take your Bible tonight and go back with me to the book of Genesis, please, chapter 12. I'm not trying to wear you out right there in this chapter, but just where the Lord's been feeding me here these days. And just want to give you what the Lord has put on my heart. And I want to say while you're finding your place again that I do appreciate the opportunity the preacher's given me to preach these days. And I don't take it for granted. And I certainly am well aware that Brother Gravely, if anybody has connections and could get anybody to come here anytime, it's Brother Gravely. He knows preachers all around the world, the best ones. And I appreciate him allowing me the opportunity. He said he's mine in the Lord. I don't know. Jury's still out on that. But I trust the preacher. But I don't understand everything God does, but I do know the Lord has put these messages on my heart for these days, and I appreciate this church, what Bible Baptist means to our family. And this past year, this church family has been especially special to our family, and it has for been. I was thinking about it yesterday, actually, and this morning a little bit. We've been coming around Bible Baptist Church, our family has, for almost 20 years. And the first time I ever walked in the doors of this church would have been right around 2006 or 7. So that's not quite 20 years, but we're getting close to it. And walked in here for another meeting. Actually, that this just hosted in this building. Another preacher was putting on a meeting here. And came in here, and I was in a very crucial moment in my life. I was kind of at a crossroads, and wasn't sure exactly what to do, the will of God for my life. And I felt like God was maybe calling our family to go to Bible college out in California, actually out at Brother Treber's out there. This would have been about 2007, so I think that's when it was. And really felt like that might be the Lord's will for our life. And I signed up and paid a little application fee or whatever. And I was headed that way as far as I knew. And at the first of the year, this would have been in July of 2007. And I think, the first of the next year, I was going to head out that way and finish up Bible college in California. And in that meeting, I saw Brother Kate. Brother Berman Kate was in the foyer of the church. He didn't know me, and I didn't know him. I knew who he was, but never really got to talk to him. And I felt compelled to ask the preacher if he would pray with me. And I told him, I remember standing right there in that foyer, and I said, Brother Kate, I said, I know you don't know me. I said, but I'm praying about God's will for my life. And I want to know if you'd pray with me. And I remember he put his arm around me right there in that foyer, and he prayed with me that God would direct my life and God's will for my life. And ever since that day, and many other times, jubilees and revival meetings and different times, God has used this church in our life to be a blessing. And then now this past year, never thought we'd be a member here and work out of this church as an evangelist. And but that's what God has ordered these days. And I just want to say thank you for loving our family, encouraging our family, and just being a blessing to us and my children during a time of transition and a time of just a little bit of uncertainty and upheaval in our lives. There's been a constant for our family, and that's been this church. And I thank you so much. And Brother Gravely, Miss Nolita, they'll never know what they mean to our family. We have the utmost respect for them in our homes and in our home and in our hearts. And we love them and appreciate them so much. And it's good to see Brother McCulley back there. I was thinking about me and Brother McCulley. We're going to be attached, all right, forever. Because we both jumped out by faith about the same time. He got a little head start on me. I saw him at a meeting in Monroe, North Carolina. And we got to talking right after the meeting there. And I said, man, how's things going? I don't remember how it all came out, but he told me, he said, I think I'm about to resign my church and go into missions. And he said, man, I need to come by. You need to take me on for support. And I said, I think I'm about to resign my church and go into evangelism. I said, I was hoping you'd take me on for support. Amen. Or book me for a revival meeting. Amen. And so, you know what? We just have been useless to each other. Amen. Except to pray for one another. You know what? But he actually did it. He jumped out and went into missions. I balked a little bit. And I said, I don't know about that. And I waited a few more months. And then I got kicked out into evangelism. God picked me up and threw me out. But so I always remember that time. He was a little nervous. I was a little nervous. And we prayed for one another. And I appreciate Brother McCulley very, very much. And all right, Genesis chapter number 12. I want to jump right in. The preacher done said I was a short-winded preacher. And I know my wife was rolling her eyes back there. Amen. And it's already a little bit late, but I won't keep you here forever. I appreciate you to see Brother Lockhart and Brother Luke there tonight. Appreciate y'all coming down. And I sure do appreciate them. Genesis chapter number 12, and look with me, if you will, in verse number 10. Let's stand together, and let's read verse number 10, and we'll just finish out the chapter here. And this is what the Lord put on my heart this morning. Amen. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." I've been looking at the life of Abraham here recently, just this week, honestly. And this is just all just kind of getting up in the morning and the Lord giving me something fresh and just bringing it to you these days. But this morning I was looking here and I began to think about Abraham. Of course, the other day we looked at Abraham approached by God, how God came to Abraham. And then on last night I looked at Abraham alone with God, how that God told him, get thee out, and separated him for his purposes. And tonight, this is not a very favorable look at Abraham. And this is Abraham, I'm going to call it this, Abraham apart from God. Because this is Abraham really getting away from God and not where he is supposed to be. And I want to look at some truths concerning Abraham apart from God. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege we have to be in church another night. And Lord, I pray that you speak to our heart from the Word of God. Lord, I know these people did not come to hear me tonight, didn't come to hear a preacher. But Lord, they come to hear from your Word, hear from heaven. And Lord, I know I've already sensed your presence in this building. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that I'm still thrilled over your Word and over your promises for us. And God, I pray if there's anybody in this building, Lord, that's cold and hard-hearted and far away from you, God, I pray that you would deal with their heart tonight. And Lord, thrill us with Jesus, I pray. And God, get all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, I'm thankful that the Bible is an honest book. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to worry about whether the Bible was written by man or written by God. We know the Bible was written by God. There's no doubt about it. And I tell you why we know that. It's because there is some very unflattering things said about some characters in the Bible that we would deem and consider foundational characters to the Word of God. Abraham, I think, would be considered a foundational character to the overall plan and everything that God's doing in the Word of God. And yet, the Bible is honest enough to tell us about some things that he did that was very unflattering. Some things that he did was downright sinful. You know, the Bible talks about Noah and his drunkenness. The Bible tells us about Moses and his anger. The Bible tells us about Elijah and his discouragement. The Bible tells us about David and his lust. The Bible tells us about Peter and his denial. I don't know if the Bible was written by by man, I think they would leave all that stuff out, don't you think so? I think they would leave every bit of that out, and so to elevate man. But I'm going to tell you something about this book right here. This is not a book that elevates man. This is a book that elevates God. There was only one perfect man that ever lived in the Word of God, ever lived on this earth and recorded in the Word of God, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could ever say, I always do those things that please my Father. He's the only man that ever lived without sin. Listen, he never sinned, not one time, not in thought, not in word, not in deed. And that's why he is our Savior. He's the one that came to save the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Peters and the Elijahs. These men all needed a Savior. Isn't that right? And we need a Savior. And the Bible does not set these men up and give the accounts of these men just solely so they can be an example for how we ought to live our life. Are they examples? Yes. But they're not just good examples, they're also bad examples. They're warnings to us about what can happen when you get away from God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Abraham was a great man who did great things and was greatly used by God. But I'm going to tell you something. When Abraham got away from God, he was downright despicable. Amen. He was a low-down, rotten character. Amen. And before you get all, you know, puffed up at Abraham, that's the way we are. Amen. Every one of us, I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I don't care how long you've been in the ministry or how long you've been doing anything. Listen, apart from God and away from God, every single one of us is a downright mess. We are absolutely capable of doing anything. Listen, we're capable like Noah. We're capable of doing what Moses did. We're capable of doing what David did. We're capable of doing what Abraham did. Every one of us apart from God is capable of doing something that is absolutely atrocious and making a colossal failure of our life and making a big mess out of everything that we try to do for God. Abraham's life is like that. He's an amazing character, yes, when he's with God, when he's following God, when he's trusting God, when he's believing God, when he's obeying God. But when he's away from God, you get him apart from God, you separate him from the will of God and from the place of God for his life and the power of God working in his life and from the presence of God in his life. You get Abraham away from all them things. I'm going to tell you, he's a mess just like any of us are. And so in Abraham's life, what is done by faith is amazing. What's done through his flesh is atrocious. Amen. And it's a mess. And I think there's some lessons in this text that highlight that truth. That when you walk with God and you are in his will and obeying him, it's a good thing. But when we are apart from God, we're like, it's like a fish out of water. It's like a bird out of the air. When you're not in your element, you are a mess. And for the Christian, his element, the place for the Christian to be, is right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. Walking with God. So I think about a few things when I read this text. I just jotted down a few lessons that we learn about Abraham, but really our lives when we are away from God, apart from God. Number one, let me say this as I read this text, I see this truth here, this lesson, that number one, the decisions apart from God are always foolish. Any decisions you ever make separate from God and without God and apart from God, they're always going to be foolish decisions. They're always going to be bad decisions. Every single one of us are prone to make a bad decision and will make a bad decision when we start making decisions on our own. That's why the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy past. Because when you start making decisions apart from God and in your flesh, it's always a bad decision. And when these difficulty started coming. I love how Abraham's life, it really pictures the Christian life, doesn't it? Kind of the way that we move. I mean, he's called out by God. I mean, he's stepping out by faith. He's doing good. He's fellowshipping with God. Isn't that the way it was when you got saved? I mean, you know, you're walking with God. Things are going good. But, I mean, you can't even get out of the first chapter of your life, of your Christian life, without messing it all up. Isn't that right? And when you mess it all up, you realize that, man, we need God more than we ever thought. So we start on this thing, we start thinking we got it figured out. Start thinking, man, I can do this on my own. And God has to let us fall flat on our face to realize, no, we need Him is what we need. We cannot do anything without Him. And so these decisions are manifested when the difficulties of life start popping up in his life. You know, somebody once said that 10% of life is what happens to you, and 90% of your life will be decided by how you respond to what happens to you. And that's the truth. That is, our life is made up of decisions. Every moment of every day, we're making decisions about life. And listen, life is too special. It's too important. It's too crucial to make decisions on our own. We need God. I don't know how this world does it. I don't want to know how this world does it without God. They're just guessing, groping around in the dark. Why do you want to grope around in the dark when God has given us the light of His Word and the light of the Holy Ghost, the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God? You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to stumble around in the darkness. God has given us light and leadership. He's given us Himself. What a leader He is. Our job is to follow Him. I thought about the decisions that He made. We see He's making bad decisions concerning this famine. He's responding to the difficulties of life. Listen, you cannot control what happens to you. You don't know what the seasons are going to bring. You don't know what the circumstances of life are going to bring. I don't know what tomorrow may hold. I cannot control what happens to me, but I can control what happens in me. And I do get to decide who I'm going to lean on and who I'm going to look to and who I'm going to live for and who I'm going to follow with my life and who I'm going to let make the decisions in my life. But He made a bad decision concerning this famine. He did not choose this famine. This is a sovereign act of God. God is in control of the weather. He's in control of the rain and all the elements that impact a famine in the world. But Abraham does decide how he's going to respond to this famine. And notice that he decides in verse number 10 to go down into Egypt to sojourn there. He's not going to stay where God told him. God specifically, simply, deliberately, explicitly told him where to live and how to live and where to stay. But what does Abraham decide to do? He decides to go down into Egypt. Now, this is the first time you'll find Egypt mentioned in your Bible, and you'll find that it really sets the tone for the rest of the Word of God. You Bible students know that anytime you find Egypt in the Word of God, it's a type of the world. It's a type of an anti-God system. It's a godless organization. It is a society that is against God and living for self and living in sin. And what does Abraham do? He decides in his heart and in his mind, even though the God of heaven appeared unto him, the God of glory called him out of his darkness, the God of glory moved him into the land of Canaan, the God of glory appeared to him there and fellowshiped with him there and met with him there, somewhere in his own heart and in his own mind, he said, you know what? He's big enough to move me here, but he's not big enough to keep me here. And he's not big enough to sustain me here. And I'm here to tell you, that was Abraham thinking in his own flesh. He left being the man of faith, and he started being a man of the flesh. He left following God and letting God do the thinking and letting God do the planning and let God do the moving. And he started trying to take things in his own hands. And I'm here to tell you, he made a mess of absolutely everything. And when seasons of testing comes, and that's exactly what it was for Abraham, and it's coming in your life, it's not going to look like a famine probably. It'll look like something else. But that season of testing will come. You're either in it right now or you're about to go into one. How are you going to make decisions for your life? There's only two ways. You're going to do it with God or without God. That's the only two ways to make decisions. That's right. When the hard times come. He made a bad decision concerning this famine. He made a bad decision concerning his fear. when he gets down into Egypt, he says in verse number 11, it says, "And it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Now, isn't that, that's amazing right there. These are the first recorded words that we have of Abraham in the Word of God. The very first thing he says is a compliment to his wife. That's pretty good right there. There's a lesson in that somewhere. "Thou art a very fair woman to look upon." I thought about writing that verse in my Valentine's card next month. I'm going to write that in there. Just don't read the rest of it, Heather. Just read that one verse right there. But that's as good as it gets. I know that thou art a very fair woman to look upon. Now, I don't know what's going through Sarah's mind when she hears that. Maybe she's thinking there's a present coming or something like that. No, not quite. In fact, Abraham's going to ask her to lie. Going to ask her. In fact, this is the very first time you find the word "pray" in your Bible is in verse number 13. "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me." Now, there's all kind of things wrong with this right here. He's afraid of dying, and rightly so. Everything he was afraid of, it come to pass in the next few verses. He said, "I know you're a fair woman to look upon. I know we're going to get down here, and they're going to want to take you from me." He knew all of those things right there. But here's the problem. It was not that his fear was irrational. It was a right fear. I'm going to tell you, there are some things that ought to cause us to pause and to think about things. But it's how he responded to that fear. Instead of trusting God and believing God and dealing in truth, he thought he had to deal in lies. And he thought he had to deal deceitfully so that he might manipulate the circumstance and the situation and save himself alive. Now, there's all kind of things wrong with that. But here's what I want you to see. Abraham is not necessarily winning husband of the year right here as he deals with his wife. These bad, you say, what is that? This is ugly. This is not a good husband. This is not a man of God right here. I'll tell you what this is. This is a man apart from God. This is a man doing his best to make decisions to save himself, to preserve himself. And you know what? It might not have all been selfish. I know we ascribe selfish motives. He's just trying to save his own skin and save his own self alive. And he is doing that. But it might be in his mind, now this isn't right, but it might be for higher purposes. Maybe he's thinking that he needs to help God in some way. God promised that I'm going to be a great nation and he's going to make of me and bless all the families of the earth through me and do all these things. We got to keep me alive, Sarah. This is for God. It's amazing how we rationalize things. Sarah, we got to do this. This is for the Lord, all right? When all the while, God ain't within a million miles of any of that. This is Abraham. I'm going to tell you something. I heard a preacher say this years ago. He said, Christians are at their worst when they're afraid. We make some foolish decisions when we make them out of fear, don't we?
That's right.
When we don't make them trust in God. He made a bad decision concerning the famine. He made a bad decision concerning his fear. He made a bad decision concerning his failure. I want you to see, I mean, this is a colossal failure that he makes. Sarah is taken from him. I mean, the man that is supposed to protect her, the man that is supposed to guard her and watch over her and take care of her and provide for her is letting her be taken away. What a failure this is. But the failure is bad enough, but see how he responds to it. In verse number 15, Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's house. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "And he," talking about Pharaoh, "entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants. Maid servants and she asses and camels." I want you to see how Abraham is responding to one of his greatest failures as a husband. He's receiving a bunch of gifts. He doesn't say a word. You think he might could speak up. You think he might could say something. You think he might could, but instead of saying anything at all, he doesn't say anything. He receives all of these possessions without a word. He just says, "Yeah, boys, just back it up right over here, you know, and bring all this over here. And here's my bank account right here. Just deposit that big check right here in this bank account right here." And he's taking all. Can you imagine letting your wife be taken and taking all of these gifts and all of these possessions that he has taken? what he can't even, he doesn't, you say, what can make a man do that? How in the world could you sit by and let your wife be taken and receive all these gifts like that? I'll tell you what it is. It's just a man making decisions apart from God.
Amen.
What a mess. When I look at all this, it just looks like a mess. His family's a mess. His life is a mess. I mean, everything is. I mean, what's the end game? I want to say, Abraham, what's the next step? He's got your wife. You got all this money and all these possessions. What's next? What's the next move? What are you going to do next? And I'm here to tell you, Abraham didn't have a clue what he was going to do next because he is apart from God, and one bad decision breeds another bad decision, and that begets another bad decision, and it's just spiraling out of control in his life, and the father of faith looks like a failure, and he looks like a fool. And that's because he's navigating his life apart from God. And that's exactly what you look like, and that's what I look like when we start trying to make decisions without God. We're a mess apart from God. I see that the decisions apart from God are always foolish. Secondly, let me say this, just another observation here from the text. Not only the decisions apart from God are always foolish, but let me say this, the dangers apart from God can be fatal. The dangers that we face apart from God. You see, there is protection, there is security. Remember, we talked about that yesterday. God said, I'm gonna protect you. I'm gonna bless them that bless you. I'm gonna curse them. There's a divine protection on his life, but yet he leaves the will of God and he leaves the place of God for his life. Now, God is gracious, and we see that in this text, no doubt about that. But at the same time, I think Brother Soseby was just saying something about teaching the kids about you reap what you sow, and I'm gonna tell you, I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter. You can be the father of faith, but you will reap what you sow. And the dangers of leaving the will of God and the dangers from making decisions apart of God can be absolutely fatal for your life and for everybody that you influence and for everybody that you are attached to and that are attached to you.
Yes.
This little trip to Egypt, it's very interesting. Because it ended up looking all right in the short term. I mean, if you just look at it, you know, read the end of chapter number 12 here. All's well that ends well. He gets Sarah back, right? And now he's loaded. He's got a bunch of stuff. And he gets back to Canaan where he's supposed to be. It just seems like all is well that ends well. But I'm going to tell you something. It may look that way in the short term, but it's not that way in the long term. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people, they think, well, just a little trip to Egypt, you know, just a little time away from God, just a little trip, it's not going to do anything, it's not going to hurt anything. And you may even know somebody that got out of the will of God and went and did a few things, and they come back, and everything's fine, and all's well that ends well. But I'm here to tell you, friend, it never works that way. Listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And we see this principle working even in Abraham's life. I'm going to tell you, he killed some, although it looked like he got out alive and Sarah's alive and all this stuff they get to bring out with him, he actually killed a few things right here in this chapter that you don't even know about until you read the whole story. You got to read the long term. Well, I'd say, first of all, even in the immediate, he killed his testimony in that area. Think about Pharaoh. He's a godless heathen. He don't know God. Abraham has some light that Pharaoh doesn't have. And God told Abraham, you're going to bless all the families of the earth through you. But here, this is a family that's cursed because of Abraham. He's got plagues in his house. Don't you know that that Pharaoh did not have a good taste in his mouth concerning those that followed Jehovah God? Maybe he would say something like this. Well, if that's somebody that follows Jehovah God, if that's somebody that follows supposedly the one true God, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. Abraham absolutely ruined his testimony with these people. And I'm here to tell you, you may take a little trip to Egypt, but you have no idea who's watching you. You have no idea, just a little trip outside the will of God, you have no idea what kind of an impact that might have on somebody that doesn't know God. Not only did he kill his testimony in the world, but he ended up killing his unity, the unity in his home. the unity in his home. You know, and I'm sure, I don't know, I wonder what that trip back to Canaan looked like for Sarah and Abraham. I wonder if Sarah said anything. I don't know. Maybe I have no idea what that trip, don't you know, that killed some unity in their home, in their marriage. But that's not even what I'm talking about. In the long term, you find out in the next chapter that all of these riches that it looked like was so great and they got in Egypt, you find that was actually the point of contention between Abraham and Lot. It killed the unity between Abraham and Lot. It divided the fellowship of two people. Later on, you'll find out that there's trouble in the home of Abraham and Sarah. And you know what it has to do with? And I don't have time to preach all this. You're just gonna have to remember it in your mind tonight. Go home and read it and remind yourself of it tonight. But do you remember there's contention in the home? It's over a maid servant. It's over a woman that became a wife to Abraham by the name of Hagar, had a son named Ishmael. It becomes a point of contention for years in that home. And guess where they picked up Hagar, the maid servant? She's an Egyptian. She's one of those maidservants that were given to them by Pharaoh in Egypt. Man, it looks like, Abraham, you're coming out of Egypt all right. Yeah, but down the road, what they picked up in Egypt is actually going to be a point of contention and a point of failure in Abraham's life down the road. It killed his testimony in Egypt. It killed unity in the home later on. And also, as you keep on reading the story of Abraham and Lot, you'll find out that really it killed an entire family. That little trip to Egypt ended up devastating an entire family. I'm talking about the family of Lot. Isn't that interesting that Lot's family was absolutely destroyed? His wife killed, turned into under the judgment of God. His sons-in-law killed in Sodom and Gomorrah. His daughters were not killed physically, but emotionally and spiritually, and all the mess that was, I mean, I'm talking about Lot's family, absolutely devastated, absolutely destroyed. And I tell you where that can be traced back to. It can be traced back to the fact that he took his family to Sodom. And that can be traced back to the fact that when it was time to divide and Lot had to pick a place to go, it says in verse number 10 of chapter number 13 that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Now notice what it says, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. You know why Lot decided to go to Sodom and Gomorrah? Because it reminded him of Egypt. Why in the world does Lot even know what Egypt is like? Because Uncle Abraham got out of the will of God and took Lot to Egypt. And you know what happened? Although they weren't there long, and although it looks like they got out unscathed, let me tell you something about Lot. He cultivated an appetite for the world. He cultivated an appetite for things that were ungodly and for a society that was against God. And when he had to choose where to go, he looked down there and says, man, that reminds me of Egypt. And that move, that appetite decided that move, and that move absolutely destroyed his life and destroyed a family, and it can all be traced back to Abraham being away from God and making the decision. I tell you, you're not an island all to yourself.
That's right.
Every move you make absolutely influences somebody else. And it may take years. It may not show up for decades. But I'm here to tell you, friend, one little trip to Egypt can absolutely destroy and devastate everything. The dangers can be fatal of going down to Egypt. You say, well, it looked pretty good in the short term. And a lot of things look good in the short term, but in the long term, they have lasting effects. And even after Abraham's death, you have Isaac, his son. And you know what he does? He tells his wife, hey, why don't you lie? Tell him you're my sister. And all that. Where did he get that from? Well, he got it from Daddy. And even after Abraham's death, it's still affecting another generation. You say, what is that? That's just a man apart from God. Yeah. That's just a man. That's just what life looks like when you make a mess apart from God.
Yeah.
When Abraham is with God, he's amazing. When Abraham is away from God and apart from God, he's an absolute failure and an absolute mess. Not only, and I want to give you one last little observation here and I'll be done tonight. Not only does our decisions apart from God prove to be foolish, and the dangers apart from God can certainly be fatal. But let me say this and I'll be done. That the distance apart from God doesn't have to be final.
That's right.
Doesn't have to be the end, does it? In fact, I'm glad there's another chapter. Look what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt. Man, I underline that right there. That's pretty good, ain't it? That's a good way to start a new chapter in your life. Isn't that right? Listen, I'm telling you, man, you say, man, I've messed it up. I've blown it. I've lived my life apart from God. Yeah, but that's only one chapter. That doesn't have to be the last. Aren't you glad that's not the last chapter of Abraham's life? He's got a lot of other chapters. Now, he'll make a lot more mistakes, but he'll keep getting up. He'll build some more altars, and he'll get closer. I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that failure is not final with God. The distance that you are away from God, you say, I'm apart from God. I'm living my life away from God. Listen, it don't have to be the last chapter of your life. I know a God that can write another chapter, that can give more to your story. Failure is not final with the Father. There's fellowship that can be restored. And this is just a real simple outline. In chapter number 13, there was a removal. Isn't that right? He got up and he got out. You're going to have to, it's just as simple. If you want to get back to God, you're going to have to get out of the world. Amen. He left where he should have never been. And he got back to God. You know what we call that? We call that repentance is what that is. That's when you turn from your sin. You turn from your wicked ways. I don't care if you're a million miles away from God. Turn around. Get up and get out of where you are. You'll only stay there as long as you want to stay there. That prodigal son could get up out of that hog pen and go home anytime he wanted to go on home. But you know what he had to do? He had to get up and get out. Brother Blue said he dropped the pail and jump the rail and hit the trail. Amen. You got to get up and get out. Amen. Thank God. There was a removal. There was a return. Look what it says. Verse number 3. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Underline that. At the beginning. Verse number 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the, I circled this word, first. Amen. I like that beginning stuff. I like that first stuff. You want God to give you a new beginning? Well, go back to where he met you at before. Go back and get back on track where you got off. Amen. It's just that simple. Reminds me of what God told that church at Ephesus. He said, do your first works. You've left your first love. Go back to the first. And I'm glad in God there's new beginnings. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness? Aren't you thankful for grace? Yeah, there is reaping what you've sown, and there ain't nothing we can do about that. That's up to the Lord of the harvest. He decides those things. But I'm here to tell you, friend, that doesn't mean there's not forgiveness. That doesn't mean there's not anything you've ever done. You can't put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to save every sinner that believes and to cleanse every believer when he sins. Thank God for the grace of God in forgiveness and in restoration. And then there was a reaching. He said at the end of verse number 4, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. How many of you think that God answered him? God comes to him in verse number 14, and it's amazing to me, God never says anything about it. He never says, well, we got to deal with this issue of you going down into Egypt. No, that was already dealt with before. And that's because God is a gracious God. And it doesn't matter. There's no distance you've ever been that the grace of our God cannot reach you. You haven't gone too far that you can't turn around and come back. And when you get tired of life being a mess, when you get tired of making, and that's exactly what we do apart from God. We make a mess of everything. And when you get tired of making messes, why don't you get up and get out?
Yes.
That trip would have been a lot more devastating if he had stayed a little bit longer. But he got up and he got himself out of there. The longer you stay in Egypt, the worse it's going to be. Get up now. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I don't. It's just what the Lord put on my heart this morning. But I'm just here to tell you, we're a mess apart from God.
Yes.
And if we're anything for God, it's only going to be because we've stayed with God. And we've not trusted in our own selves. And we've not leaned to our own understanding. We're only good. Listen, say, oh, she's a good mama. She's a good mother. He's a good father. He's a good preacher. I'm going to tell you something. There are no good mamas and bad mamas. There are no good daddies and bad daddies. There are no good husbands and bad husbands. There are no good wives and bad. There's just wives that walk with God and wives that live apart from God. There's just husbands that live with God and husbands that live apart from God. And you say, oh man, he's a good pastor. Oh no, I'm going to tell you something. I think Brother Gravel is the greatest preacher, greatest pastor. I'm not saying I've told him that privately. I've told other people that privately. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, friend. There really are no good pastors and bad. There's just pastors that walk with God. There are no good churches and bad churches. There's just churches that have God, and there's churches that are trying to do it apart from God. And I'm here to tell you, friend, if you want success in your life, if you want fruit in your life, if you want God's hand in your life, there's only one way to do it, and that is walk with God. Stay in His will. Abraham never consulted God. He never looked to God. He just thought, you know what? This is a famine. We're going to have to get out of here. And he made decisions in his flesh. And when we do that, we're always in trouble. Thank God for grace. Let's stand together all over the building.